All right, please be seated. Can we just bring that chorus back up? I'm not telling you all to sing it again. You're free to go. I just want us. we can do that at the end, and I think we very much will. Just if you can bring the chorus back up, this part. One of the things that we do as we gather together as God's people is we give to God. We hear from God's word together, but also we sing God's word together. We hear the gospel, we pray the gospel, and we sing the gospel together. And one of the things I love is we gather corporately and we sing songs that are so tied to scriptures that God uses those moments to just well up in our hearts the truth that we're singing. And just think about the truthfulness of these phrases that we just sang. You alone are worthy of our praise forever. There's nothing else worth living our lives for. There's nothing else worth giving our lives for. There's nothing else worth dying for. There is nothing else that is worthy of praise. And yet, we've been seeing the last few weeks as we're looking at wisdom that we so often give our praise and our time and our energy and our talents to so many other things, and yet we gather together corporately, and what we're saying is that God alone is worthy, and we're praying as we're singing these things. I hope we're praying as we're singing that. We're not just saying, yes, this is true, but we're saying, oh my goodness, this is so not true for me. This is so not true in my life all the time. This is not true that I exist every moment of the day saying that God alone is worthy of my praise. What is not true in our lives is the living out of these things. And so why we gather together corporately and why it is so essential that we come together to worship, that Christianity and the church isn't this thing you do on your own, is because each week we're able to sing the gospel and sing these truths, and in so doing, we convict our own selves, and we're praying, God, make this true of my life. Make this true that you alone would be seated on the throne of my heart, because you alone are seated on the throne of heaven. You alone are the one who is on the throne that the angels are surrounding moment by moment, day after day, hour after hour, second after second, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. There's the one who was and that is to come. Holy, holy, holy. You alone are seated on the throne, and we are to glorify him alone. And yet what is true in my life, and I would say it's probably true in your life as well, is that we glorify so many other things. We glorify wealth, and we glorify family, and we glorify pride and esteem and the thoughts of other people. We glorify people and what they think of us. We glorify relationships and spouses and all these things that may be good in and of themselves. Glorify health, education. So many of these things we esteem and glorify and give honor to. And yet we can gather together as God's people and gather together in this place and remind ourselves that these things are secondary. We can remind ourselves that entertainment and wealth and pleasures of life, all of these things are fleeting and passing things. And the reason that we must sing together, why God calls us to do these things, is because it reminds us corporately that we're all in this together. It reminds us corporately that there's not a single one of us here that gets this right every day. There's not a single one of us here that every moment of every day is living for the glory of God. And so we have this amazing opportunity to come together as God's people and sing these truths, and then to leave from there and pray these truths would be echoed in our lives. And so let me just take this moment just to say, do not forsake the gathering together of the believers. Do not forsake the fellowship. Do not forsake the encouragement that comes from gathering with the people of God and all of us crying together saying, this is what we believe, though we may not live it out moment by moment. This is what we strive for and live for. And this is what we're speaking of today. The fact that God alone is worthy of glory. That God alone is worthy of us living our lives for. Because we are going to answer the question that many children ask today. I thought this was kind of an interesting little illustration. If you know anything about Star Wars and our kind of pop culture, you know that this week on Monday, a massive new trailer dropped for the new Star Wars movie. If you're like me, you watched it about a dozen or so times. If you're not like me, become like me. So I came across this illustration. This is, if you don't know Star Wars, come see me and we'll watch it together. But this is Darth Vader. He's the dark one, the Lord of the Dark Side. And he's saying, Luke, and I'm not going to spoil things for you, but Luke is has the Force, and he's kind of the good guy in the story, and how him and Darth Vader are together and related is if you just see the movie. And so Luke, the child in this picture, may be or may not be the child in the movies, is asking the same question that so many children ask, why? Why should I go with you? And Darth goes, hold on, we're going back. I'm going to read through this. Why? Because it's the only way. So Luke asks again, why? Because that's what every kid asks all the time. And Darth goes, well, just because. And so then the question again is asked, why? I think we find this funny because, one, it's Star Wars, but also because that is the question kids ask. And that's the next one. All kids love to ask all the time, why? If you've been around a kid who can talk at all and process thought for any length of time, you know the question is going to be, why? Why is that there? And we hear that in many different contexts, like, go clean your room. Why? Because it's dirty. Why? Because you're a messy person. Why? Because you are your father's son. Why? Because that's how things happen. Why? Because this is how God designed the world. Why? Because God is in control of all things and he can do what he wants. Why? Because he's God. Why? Go to your room. And that whole kind of process continues, and it doesn't just end with the youngest when they ask these really just far out there questions. Like questions like, why is the sky blue? There's some kind of light thing where blue catches. That's what happens. If you're a scientist, go ask Siri. Siri will let you know why the sky is blue. And then they'll ask all these other questions. And then it doesn't stop there. That question of why continues to where they can start like back-talking you a little bit. So a teenager may ask, what time can I stay out till? What is my curfew? A parent would say, midnight. And a teenager would say, why? And then a smart parent would say, so 11. Yeah. And then the teenager will say, no, 12's good. 12's good. Or if you got a teenage daughter, 13, 14, she may ask, can I start dating? And parents will say, no. And then they will ask, why? Because teenage boys are the devil. That would be the why. There's a reason behind things. Even as adults, we ask this why question, right? Like, we come to governmental things, and they tell us to do something, and we want to know why. Part of all the politics going on right now is adults trying to figure out why we should vote for someone over someone else. And the politicians are always trying to answer that question in different ways. And as just human beings, it is part of who we are, and part of what children do is we ask the why question. And psychologists all around the world have theories for the reasoning behind the why question. Why children in particular ask so many why questions, and why, and I'm saying over, why we as adults ask the why question. But I'm not here as a psychologist. I'm here as a theologian and as a pastor. And I want to give you a theological reason why we ask the why question. Because in Genesis, it tells us that we are created in the very image of God. And so God has entrusted in us part of who he is and part of what it means to be God-like. And God, as we've seen throughout Proverbs and all of Scripture, is concerned with the why. God is concerned with the reasoning behind our actions. We see in the New Testament, Jesus looks at the Pharisees who do everything right according to the law. They seek to whitewash themselves, and he calls them whitewashed tombs. And he says to them, you're very concerned with the outside of the vessel, you're very concerned with the behavior that's going on, but the inside of you, the heart, the motivating factor, your answer to the why question is wrong. So God calls to each and every one of us and he says, I am concerned not just with the action, not just with the outside of the vessel, I'm concerned with your ability to answer the why question. I'm concerned with your answer to the why question. We talked at the very beginning of this series of Proverbs that Proverbs isn't just about being able to plug in right behaviors into our life. Proverbs is about the heart. Proverbs is about the fact. Why are these things standing up so much today? Proverbs is about the fact that we have hearts that are prone to do what we want to do and prone to wander. And because of that, we need new hearts. We need new reasoning. The Proverbs is about doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. So over the last few weeks, we've looked at kind of the basic foundational truths of Proverbs. That first, that wisdom isn't just a series of truths that we can plug into our life and then get the right outcome. That wisdom is a person, Christ, that we follow on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. And the next week, we talk about how do we begin in this pursuit of Christ? How do we begin to pursue wisdom? How do we begin to pursue a right life, a wise life? And we said the way to do that is through the fear of the Lord, that the fear of the Lord is a right understanding of who God is, which leads to right lifestyles, which comes from a right heart, all of which is from the Lord. This proper understanding of who He is and what He can do. And then last week, we talked about the path, the mode of pursuing wisdom is through Scripture. That not through our own understanding can we do right things, not through our own understanding can we choose the right path, not through our own understanding can we be wise, but only through the Word of God can we be wise people and pursue Him. So this week, we're answering the why question. So why should we do this? Why should we pursue wise living? Why should we pursue wisdom? Why should we be someone who pursues wisdom? And throughout Proverbs, the answers are given. And we've talked a little bit about some of those answers. Essentially, we said from kind of the circus barker thing that in wisdom, in the pursuit of wisdom, is life. And in the pursuit of folly, or in folly, is death. That Christ has come to give us life and life more abundant. And the devil comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But those are very just theoretical terms. If I just simply say to you that there's life, we begin to ask the question, well, what exactly does that mean? And thankfully, we have Scripture that tells us what that means. So we want to get a little bit more precise this week. Yes, it is true that in wisdom is life, but what does that life look like? In wisdom is life more abundant. What does abundant life look like? What exactly is the goal of wisdom? Because everyone has a goal. Everyone has a purpose behind what they're doing. Everyone has a reasoning behind what they're doing. And even kids understand this, which is why they ask the why question so much. So we need to examine our own hearts this morning and ask ourselves this morning, why am I pursuing wisdom? Why should I pursue wisdom? And we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3 for that answer. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We're looking at verses 32 through 35 of Proverbs chapter 3. And in these verses, Christ, through the gospel, God, through the author here, gives some positive and negatives behind different behaviors. And he says, do not do this, but do this. And if you do this, these things are coming. And so he's kind of holding these carrots out for us. And this is where we're going to find our answer. And we're going to tie these answers to a larger answer at the end. So verses 32 through 35 of chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible, I have the verses on the screen for you. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 32 through 35 says, for the devious are detestable to the Lord, but He is a friend or confidant to the upright. The Lord's curse is on the household of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks those who mock, but gives grace to the humble. The wise will inherit honor, but He holds up fools to dishonor. Let's pray together. God, we thank You again for Your word and the fact that in Your word is truth and life. In Your word is how we come to know You, come to know what it means to follow You and to obey You, and to live a life that is honorable to You, a life that glorifies You. God, we pray for us during this time. We pray that You would even begin at this moment to pierce our hearts and to show us really the reasoning in our hearts behind what we do, the whys of our behavior. God, our heart and our goal is that we would pursue you, that we would know you, that we would be wise in your eyes. So God, speak to us during this time. Show us the proper reasons. Show us the good reasons to pursue wisdom. Show us what it means to pursue wisdom rightly. For you alone are worthy of our praise forever. You alone are seated on the throne of heaven. So we glorify you alone during this time and as we continue to move forward. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 32 through 35, we see these different kind of a negative and then a positive. So we have a negative in verse 32. The devious are detestable. So we have the devious is the negative side of behavior. And then the back side of verse 32 says the upright is the positive side of the behavior. And then he says there's a negative, there's a consequence that comes with being devious. And that is the consequence is that they are detestable to the Lord. Then he says there's a positive that comes with being upright. And the positive is that he is a friend to those who are upright. And so when he gives these positives, he's saying this is a reason to pursue this behavior. If you are upright, I will be a friend to you. If you are upright. And so from this passage, we can get some things. We can find reasoning that God gives for pursuing wisdom, for living the upright life, for being righteous and pursuing him. So four things we get from this, and then we'll tie them all together at the end. The first thing is that those who are wise, the wise display friendship. The wise display friendship. And not just friendship with any random person. This isn't friendship with somebody on the street. This isn't friendship with a neighbor. This isn't friendship with just some... This is friendship with God. And this is being in the counsel of God. This is being a friend of the one who created all things. This is being a friend to the one who is in control of all things. This is being a friend to the one that we talked about understanding rightly as a foundation to the fear of the Lord. This is being a friend to the one who is sovereignly in control of all things. This is being a friend to the one who holds the world in his hand moment by moment by moment. This is being a friend to the one who knows all of the gory details of your life, and not just your actions, but your thoughts. We can look at your actions and think you're a pretty decent person, but he knows your thoughts, and you know how wicked those are. And he knows your thoughts and your actions, and your desires, and all of the worst things about you. He knows all of that. And yet, he killed his only son for you. Killed brutally. Poured all of his wrath upon his son, who was perfect and he loved. The wrath that was due you for your evil actions and for your evil thoughts. And Proverbs says to us, you can be that God's friend. That you can be a part of the counsel of that God. And Jesus tells us this is why he came. John 15, 14 through 15 says, you are my friends if you do what I command. So this isn't just a teaching from Proverbs that the upright are friends of God. This is a teaching of Jesus as well. That the upright, and we've talked before, that uprightness, doing the right things, obeying Scripture, equates wisdom in Scripture. That you can't behave wrong and say you're wise. So wisdom in Proverbs equals doing the right thing. It equals righteousness. And Jesus says, doing the right thing, doing what he commands, is how we display friendship. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends. I've called you friends. I love being called a friend. I don't know if you remember kind of being a child. I don't know if you remember being a teenager or being like, and wanting so much for certain people to call you a friend. Like wanting so much for the popular kid in school. I don't know, you may not have been in this mode, but I was there like big time. 6th, 7th, 8th grade, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th today. Just wanting the popular people to call me friend. The coolest, strongest, best-looking. Like I wanted that so much. And we have those desires, and yet we have the God of the universe who's willing to call us that. And yet, we can be so much more concerned with a cool 13-year-old calling us friend. Or the popular neighbor. Or just some random person thinking that we're neat or cool or popular or famous. And yet, in Scripture, those who are upright, those who pursue wisdom, in the pursuing of that wisdom, they are displaying that they are a friend of God. What we're doing when we are living rightly is shouting to the entire world, I am a friend of God. That this God, the one who made all things and knows me, he calls me friend. He calls me beloved, loved, cherished, dear. He has these kind, emotional words, these words that we often reserve for spouses and those closest to us. And he says, those words about you and about me and all of those who are in him, whose hearts are turned towards him, and those who live rightly. Pursue wisdom. Why should we pursue wisdom? Because in that pursuit of wisdom, we are displaying a friendship with the Lord. In James, we see that this was given to Abraham. And it wasn't given to Abraham just because he was Abraham. In James chapter 2, verse 23. So the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, so his heart was changed. It was credited to him for righteousness. And he was called after he believed God. After the heart change, after the fear of the Lord, which we talked about is that heart change, after that, he was called God's friend. Those who are in Christ, those whose heart have been changed, those who have believed God and it has been credited to them as righteousness, those are called God's friend. And then the resulting behavior from that should be, according to Proverbs, right living. Because in our right living, we are showing the world we are friends of God. Verses 32 to 35 continue in verse 33. So not only do we display friendship, but second, we are blessed. They are blessed. The Lord's curse is on the household of the wicked. So the negative is wicked people. The consequences of those negative actions is a curse of the Lord. The positive, the righteous, he blesses. But he blesses the home of the righteous. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed by God? Webster says to bless is to provide with something good or desirable. To provide with something good or desirable. Often in the Old Testament, when we hear that God blesses his people, it meant fruitfulness. So he says that he would bless those who blessed the nation of Israel, and he would curse those who cursed the nation of Israel, and Abraham and his descendants and their people. And what he meant by that most often was harvest and fruitfulness in children and in produce and the things that came with it. When Israel as a nation was blessed, it is when they had the most abundant of harvest, when the wombs of the women were opened. All of those were examples of the blessings, the goodness of God. It turns in a little different direction in the New Testament because Matthew chapter 5 shows us some weird blessings for some weird situations in life and things that we don't think are very blessed events in life. This is Matthew chapter 5. It's the Beatitudes of Jesus. Jesus gives us the Beatitudes and it says, then he began to teach them saying, the poor in spirit are blessed. The poor in spirit are blessed. It doesn't sound like behaviors that many of us want to attain to a lot of times. We don't go around saying how amazing the poor in spirit are. They are not on the news necessarily. So the poor in spirit are blessed. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Okay, that's a good blessing. I'll take the kingdom of heaven over the kingdom of this world. Verse 4, those who mourn are blessed. We never contemplate that in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of times of mourning and weeping. And even amongst our community of faith this week, there is mourning that is going on. People who've lost loved ones and are continuing to grieve at this moment. And there's grieving and mourning going on. And what Jesus says to us is, that those who mourn are blessed. And how are they blessed? They will be comforted. And not comforted by some random person, not comforted by some random gift. What it means is those who mourn to God will be comforted by Him. That the King, the God of all comfort, will comfort us in our affliction and in our pain. So you're blessed when you mourn because God, the one who's in control of all things, hears your cries and He counts your tears. In the midst of that pain, He will provide comfort. Verse 5, the gentle are blessed. We like to affirm the strong. We like to affirm those who can just kind of push through, who can kind of gird up themselves and just do it all on their own, who kind of walk over people. Those are the kind of people that get esteemed in our society. Strong-willed, but it says, the gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. Their blessing is that they will get the fill of what they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They will get their fill of righteousness. The merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. The pure are blessed in a society that lauds impurity, lauds things that are immoral and wrong by every mark of Scripture. The Bible says the pure in heart are blessed. Verse 9, the peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. Verse 10, those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Verse 11, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you. You are blessed when they think wrong about you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward, your blessing is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are blessed, but exactly how that blessing is going to come out, we can't define that. So I'm not going to be someone who sits here and says, if you follow God, if you pursue righteousness, you will be blessed. And that blessing equals a Bentley. Like, I'm not going to stand here and say, you will be blessed. And the blessing means your bank account will overflow. I'm not going to say you're going to be blessed. And the blessing is going to be you're going to get the job you've always dreamed of. Or you're going to get that spouse you've always wanted. I'm not going to say all of those things were happening. What I am going to say is you will be blessed. And what James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 17, is that every single good and perfect gift comes from God. So you will be blessed, and you will be provided with good things, and every single one of those good things are from God. And every single one of those good things are blessings. So we need to learn to understand what those blessings are. But those blessings come as a result of wise living. The curse of God is on the wicked. The blessing of God is on the upright. Let's continue. Verse 34, He mocks those who mock, but gives grace to the humble. Next point, they receive grace. So the wise display friendship, the wise are blessed, the wise receive grace. And we can't just say that grace here is saving grace, though that is a part of it. Because grace here means so much more. And we know this because of what James chapter 4 does. James chapter 4 quotes this passage in James chapter 4, uses this exact same verse in its discussion on temptation and the reasoning we do wrong things. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings, the desires that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not deceive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own evil desires. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. So setting up the whole page here. Or do you think it's without reason the Scripture says that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously, but He gives greater grace. Greater grace to get through temptation, to fight our own natural desires. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So grace cannot just equal salvation. So many times we tie the grace of God simply with the saving work of God. But according to this passage and elsewhere in Scripture, that everything that we receive, that we are unable to achieve for ourselves, is grace. So the ability to overcome temptation, which you cannot achieve on your own, it is a grace of God. The ability to desire the things of God, which you would not desire on your own, is a grace of God. Anything that you cannot achieve for yourself, that he gives you, those good things, is an example of the grace of God. So it's many ways the case of someone who is stronger, bigger, more in control, giving something, providing something to someone who could in no way do that for themselves. We can also call them miracles. Miracles are displays of grace. Jesus, throughout the New Testament, Mark doesn't mention a lot of teachings of Jesus, but he shows the miracles of Christ. Why? Because the miracles of Christ were examples of saving grace in the lives of these people. And so when he saves those, he rescues those who are diseased and sick and lame and dead. It is him giving grace to those people, just showing there's grace that is available. Those who are pursuing wisdom, the Bible says you are just conduits of the grace of God. God continues to seek ways and to pour out grace upon grace upon grace in your life. You have a spouse that you in no way could have got on your own. It's the grace of God. So those of us who are in that camp, just examples of grace in our lives. Be thankful for those things. When children rise up and call us blessed and call us honorable, That is the grace of God. Because we as parents understand that it's nothing that we've done. We have children who follow after the Lord. That is a grace that he gives. We live in the wealthiest world known to history. Wealthiest nation, land known to history, with safety and security for believers and the ability to come and worship together. That is a grace. You realize your percentage of being born, where you were born, when you were born, to the family you were, like, that is a grace that God has given. You can't achieve living in America on your own. It is a grace that is given to us freely. And there's reasonings behind that. But God gives gracious things. And in pursuing wisdom, we find ourselves as conduits of that grace that he gives. Fourth thing. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 32 through 35. The wise will inherit honor, but he holds up fools to dishonor. The wise will inherit honor. So what exactly is honor? What do we mean that we're saying that the wise inherit honor, but he holds up fools to dishonor? Well, let's look at Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. And it's going to answer that for us because it's going to give the opposite. And I think in finding the opposite of honor, we're going to be able to more understand what exactly it means to honor someone. So therefore, this is the declaration of the Lord, the God of Israel. Although I said your family and your ancestral house would walk before me forever, the Lord now says no longer. I will honor those who honor me, but those who despise me will be disgraced. So saying there is honor for those who honor, but there is disgrace, the opposite of honor here, to those who dishonor him. So if the opposite of honor is to disgrace, then to raise up or esteem, to disgrace is to bring low, to bring down is to disgrace. To esteem would mean to bring up, to esteem, to raise up. So he's saying he's honoring those who honor him. He's saying as you raise me up, as you esteem me, I will esteem you and raise you up. He's saying in Proverbs, what he's saying is there are those who are fools who are seeking to raise themselves up. They're seeking to honor themselves and to esteem themselves, do things for their own honor and worth. And what God will do is he will bring them low. He will lower them and not esteem them. But those who esteem him first, those who honor him, those who pursue him and say that it's his way and not our way, those he will esteem. and he will honor, and he will rise up. Psalm 8, verse 5 says, you made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. God has esteemed humanity above others. The rich, the haughty, the wealthy, those who pursue wisdom, those who pursue wealth are esteeming themselves. And yet those who pursue wisdom will inherit honor by the one who is only worthy of honor. The only one worthy of esteem, the only one worthy of praise, they will then be esteemed and raised up by him. We will be honored. And so those who are wise are going to display the friendship. We become friends of God as we pursue wisdom. We're blessed through pursuing wisdom. We receive grace through pursuing wisdom. We inherit honor through pursuing wisdom. But all of these things seem quite selfish. And I don't know if you read these things, but if I saw a promo of a church, if I looked at a church and the church said, come here and you will be blessed. Come to Jesus and he will bless you. And I will think that's a very selfish reason for us to come to him. And yet here's God doing that exact same thing that I would chastise a church for. So what is the underlying reasoning behind all this? I think what we need to understand is that if the one giving the gift is telling you to come to him in order to receive the gift, it's not a bad reason to come to the gift for. Let me explain that a little bit. So what God is saying is, come to me and I will give you this thing. How would it be wrong of me to come to him for that, since he's the one holding it out? If the one giving the gift is saying that it's right for you to come for this reasoning, it can't be a bad reason to come. And so if Scripture tells us, come to Christ and you will receive joy, is it a bad reason to come to Christ for that? It says, come to Christ and you'll receive grace. He's the one holding it out. He's the giver, and the giver can determine the basis for the reasoning for the gift. We had a birthday party Friday night, and I'm hoping this illustration will explain a little bit better. And there was one of the boys who came, and he was kind of contemplating if he was going to stay and eat with us or if he was going to go eat somewhere else and then come back and join us. And he was really just struggling with that whole concept. He's like, well, I just feel like it's really rude if I would go somewhere and come back. And then we, the throwers of the party, told him, we said, we are the ones throwing the party. And we have told you it is not rude for you to do this. So why would you think it's rude? We are the ones who are able to set the parameters. If we do not say it's rude, the ones throwing the party, it is not wrong for you to do that. God is the one setting the parameters. And he, in Proverbs 3, is saying, look, these are reasons for pursuing wisdom. On one side, you have negatives and consequences. On the other side, you have positives and blessings. And I'm telling you, if you do these positive things, you will receive these blessings. So it's not wrong, but it also doesn't paint the entire picture. Because ultimately, when we do these things, we are glorifying God. Ultimately, we pursue wisdom to glorify God. Here's how I understand this. If we pursued wisdom for our own desires, if we pursued wisdom for selfishness, that's not a reason God gave to pursue wisdom. We pursue wisdom because we want to have more things. We want to have a better life. We want to just do the right things. And if we think that in pursuing wisdom, things will then go better for us, that's a selfish reason to do it. But if I pursue wisdom for a reason God gave, what I'm saying is that I trust that God is good and he can do these things that he said he's going to do. And in so doing, I honor the one who's saying that there is a gift to be given. There's a bunch of little boys and girls in here, and so I want to give an example that they may understand. If I told you that if you follow me on a path, I will give you whatever gift you desire. I will give you a good gift. Let's think of a good gift like a new PlayStation. Some of you kids may want a PlayStation. So I say, if you follow me along this path, I will give you a PlayStation. This is a really weird illustration. Just follow me here. What they're doing, if they follow me along this journey, they're saying to me, I trust that you are trustworthy and I can hold you to your word And they're also saying, I trust that you can do that thing which you're saying you're going to do. And so when we come to God for the reasoning he's giving, what we're saying to him is, I trust that you are good and you can do these things, that your blessings are good, that your friendship is good, that the grace that you give is good, the honor that you will bestow is good. I trust that all of those things are good things for you to give, and I trust that you and only you can give it. And so I'm resting myself on that. And in so doing, we glorify him. That in showing that trust, in showing that we trust that he can do those things, we are honoring and glorifying and praising the one who alone is worthy of praise. That anytime we do something for another reason, we're saying that this person, this thing is worthy of my honor. This thing is worthy of my glory. That material possessions are worthy of my glory. Material possessions are worthy of my honor. But when we do the right things for the reason that God gave, we're then saying, no, I'm going to follow God. He alone is worthy of my glory. He alone is worthy of honor. He alone is worthy of my praise. He alone is worthy of the right behavior for the right reasons. I'm not trying to earn something through this. I'm not trying to earn right standing with him. That's freely giving. It is a grace that he gives. But my goal is his glory. And I can receive these things through it. One of the things we understand in Proverbs, in verse, it says that lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight. They are his delight. So yes, we are displaying friendship. We are being blessed. We are receiving grace. We are inheriting honor. Ultimately, the wise glorify God. Ultimately, the wise bring him delight. Ultimately and foundational to all of this is that the wise glorify God. That's the reason we do everything. 1 Corinthians tells us, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Pursue wisdom, do it for the glory of God. Seek to parent properly, parent for the glory of God. Seek to live properly in your workspace, work to the glory of God. Seek to use your finances well. Do your finances to the glory of God. Are you seeking to have proper relationships? Well, have your relationships glorify God. The underlying foundational reason for everything that we do is that we do it for the glory of God. And as we glorify him, then we have these things as a result. As we glorify him, we are friends of him. As we glorify him, we are blessed by him. As we glorify them, we receive grace from him. As we glorify him, he gives us honor. All these things to glorify him. But even Jesus takes this perspective. How we know that this is the reason we should behave this way? This is the reason Jesus did everything that he did. John chapter 12, verses 27 through 28. Jesus is praying. The hour is coming near. Crucifixion is happening soon. He's going to give of his life. And he says, my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? Should I pray that this is removed from my life? No. This is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Why did Jesus suffer and die on a cross? Did he love you? Yes. He did it because he loved you. Did he seek to bring the saved to himself? Yes. He wanted to do that. Did he seek to forgive and bear the wrath of God? Yes. All of those things are true, just like the different parts of being wise are true. But the ultimate reason, the foundational underlying reason for everything Jesus does, glorify your name. The underlying foundational reason for every act a believer does is to glorify God. Whether we eat or drink, whether we spank or don't spank, whether we homeschool or don't homeschool, whether we give extra offering to this endeavor or that endeavor, whether we go on vacation or don't go on vacation, whatever you choose to do as you seek to live rightly and live wisely, he's saying to you, do it all for the glory of God. As the underlying reason, along with, as you glorify God, you will be blessed. You will display the friendship that you have. You will receive grace. You will inherit honor on top of you glorifying the only one who is worthy of glory. Because in doing these things, you are trusting God. You're placing your weight and your belief in Him. So one question for us tonight. One question this morning. It's not night. One question for us this morning. What is your motivation for pursuing wisdom? What is your motivation for pursuing wisdom? We all have reasons. We all understand this basis part of life that reasons are important. It's why we ask why questions. Why should we do this thing? What is the purpose behind this? And today we are faced with the question upon ourselves, why am I pursuing wisdom? Am I pursuing wisdom so that I can achieve greater wealth or achieve greater fame or achieve something better? Am I pursuing wisdom just because I think it's the right thing to do, that in so doing I'm going to receive more benefits from God? He's going to look at me properly simply because I'm behaving the right way, that in behaving rightly, my standing with Him is different? Or am I pursuing wisdom because the wise glorify God? When the glorifying of God lends itself to the displaying of friendship and receiving of blessings and receiving of grace, the question is, what is our motivation? That's a question we all have to answer for ourselves. Has our hearts been changed to the point where living for the glory of God is the motivation and the reasoning behind what we're doing? Or are we doing these things for selfish motives? For vain, pointless motives and things that will pass away. Let's ask that question of ourselves as we pray and as we sing. Let's pray together. God, we do understand that you're concerned with motives. You're concerned with reasoning. We understand that you alone are worthy of glory. Praise and honor. You alone are worthy of us pursuing wisdom and living wisely. And in so doing, we honor you, we glorify you, and in that, you are giving things to us as well. So God, we thank you for that. God, I pray for everyone who is here this morning that we would all examine our hearts, examine our motivations for living the way that we do and doing the things that we do. God, we pray that you would speak to us. You would convict us. God, for those who are in this place that have never given their hearts to you, they've never begun that relationship with you, that this would be the day that they would turn to you and seek to glorify you above all things. We pray that you just move during this time. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to stand and sing during this time. And as we're standing, as we're singing, if God is speaking to you about beginning that relationship with Him, about living a life that glorifies Him and seeks to live for Him alone, we'd love to speak to you and talk to you about that. If you're looking for a place to come and gather together and pursue wisdom with other believers, we'd love to be that place for you. But the counselors are at the front and coming towards the front, and I'll be down here as well. But as we're singing, if God's speaking to you in some way, we'd love to just share with you and pray with you. If not, if you just need to pray where you are or pray here by yourself at the front, that's fine as well. But let's move as the Spirit moves us.